what we'd like to do is just do a quick review from last week. So I want you to close your notebook for a minute if you've got last week's notes open. And I want you to tell me what the purpose of God is. Okay, let's start with Sarah.
To fill the earth with His glory.
Okay, so we're going to fill the earth with the glory of the Lord. Is that all it says? Was the one other verse or one other word in that?
The knowledge of the Lord.
Knowledge. Okay, that's actually from a different passage. Okay, this here, fill the earth with the glory of the Lord. If you remember, it was Numbers. Does anyone remember where it was?
Mm-hmm.
Close. 14, verse 21. Okay, fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Okay, now. Do you remember from last week, what is the glory of the Lord? Jamin?
God's ways or His actions. His
Very
emotions.
Good. Okay, so remember Moses asks God, he says, God, show me Your glory. And then he asks the same question again. He says, show me Thy ways. And then God turns around and declares to him His name. Right? Which we looked at, he gives the characteristics, right? Somebody's name is their character. Okay? Now, we looked at a passage or a quote by Uncle John that told us something about this, that God's purpose was not about doing something, but about doing something else. Do you remember what that was? From last week. It was a quote we read out to you. And it started off by saying, well, actually, there's a word we're looking for. What do we call this doctrine? If we were to give a title, we have the doctrine of the devil, the doctrine of heaven. What is this one? Jamin?
Humanism?
Not humanism. This would be the absolute reverse of humanism. I guess you call it Godism in a way, but it's God with another word we stick behind it.
Manifestation.
Yes, thank you very much. God manifestation, right? So I want you to write that word down. God manifestation. Now, do you remember what the word manifestation means?
To display.
To display something, right? Do you know what a manifest is? Remember we talked about this last week? When a truck comes, like a furniture truck, and it shows up at your house, what do they have?
It shows what's inside it. It reveals its secret.
Right, so you've got, quite often the guy will walk in, he's got a little clipboard, and on that clipboard he's got a list of everything that's on that truck, and that list is called a manifest, because it shows us, or it tells us, what's inside the truck. So God manifestation is showing us the ways, or the character, or the name, or the glory of God. That's what that doctrine is. It's not hugely complicated, it's actually a very basic fundamental doctrine. So God manifestation then is the purpose of God. So you could summarize this. We've got the verses there that we've taken out of Numbers 14:21, Habakkuk 2 verse 14, right? But God manifestation, to summarize it, is the purpose of God. Now, if you've got your concordance, what's unique about the word Trinity in the Bible?
It's never found.
It's never found. That's right. So let's look this up. Let's look up the word manifest, okay? Because if we're going to have a doctrine or a teaching, we better be able to find it in the Bible. So when you look up the word manifest in your concordance. You got it? All right, Ben. Where can we find the phrase, God was manifest in the flesh?
God was manifest in the flesh.
Yeah. Can we find it? Jamin?
Ecclesiastes 3:18.
No. That's not the one we're looking for.
Luke?
No.
Can I
name one? Okay, I want the phrase that says, God was manifest in the flesh. I'll give you a clue. It's in the New Testament. Charlene, I believe there is a concordance in my office, too.
1 Timothy 3:16.
Okay, let's look it up. See if that's the one. First person to find it, reads it. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Okay, Jamin, go for it.
And without controversy, greatest ministry of godliness. And God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preaching to the Gentiles, leads on in the world, and received up into glory.
Okay. So has everybody got there? Because I'm going to read it one more time. Okay? Still got Jamin? I didn't wait enough. It's 1 of Timothy, right? So it's in the T's. Remember that? You got Timothy, Titus, Thessalonians. All the T's are together. That's one of the things I learned this year. Didn't know that before.
1 Timothy,
chapter 3. And verse 6. Actually, it was last year I learned that. I gotta be careful now. I learned that last year. That's like yesterday to me. Okay. So 1 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 16. I'm going to read it one more time for us, Jamin, nice and slow.
But without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, and God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory.
Okay, so great is the mystery, okay? That's the next word you want to look up. Leave your Bible open to this passage. Okay, we want to look up the word mystery. Okay, but we want to find its Greek meaning. By the way, Sarah, that concordance is only going to help you look verses up. It doesn't have the second half of the lexicon. So. I got ripped off eBay. Okay, so we want to look up the word mystery and find the Greek number. First person to find it, let me know.
316.
So make sure you go to the Greek lexicon, which is like a dictionary. You want to write and find the word 316. Okay, young man, go for it.
The whole term is
actually, pass it here, Jamin.
You're bad.
What? Compared to 3,000. Oh, that makes sense.
316.
What are we looking at?
Mystery.
Mystery. The word mystery apparently is the number 316.
Well, it's not.
No, it's not. Okay, we need to go back, guys, and try and find what is the number for mystery, because it's not 316.
Is it 3016?
Don't know. I'll try again. Okay, go look up the word mystery and tell me what the number is for mystery. Well, that's search it daily whether these things are so. Very good.
I have a coffee. I got it.
Oh, Jesus
got it.
What?
Mystery.
It doesn't even show me yet. Oh, yeah, here it is.
3,466. 3,466. Okay, there we go.
Okay, I'm there.
Is it dry?
Okay, I got it.
Oh, dry.
Yeah, well, I was there first.
Thank you. All right. 3,466. Jamin, corrected by your brother.
Oh, burn.
All right. Away we go.
There.
Is he there already? Yeah. Give it a try, Shaven.
Okay.
Okay, pass it here. I'm going to read it because then I can get it right into the microphone here. 3,466. The word is mysterion, and it's if you look at the way it's pronounced, it's M-O-O-S. Let's just write this down, because this will help you, okay? If you don't know Greek, but you have done some abaca, which most of you have, moose, or you've done phonetics, probably.
Moose, how do you spell
it? M-O-O-S, And then it's Tay.
Which is spelled real.
And then we have Re. On, right? That's the actual pronunciation part, okay? Mousterion, okay? Now, you wouldn't write that. If you were doing Bible marking, you wouldn't write that in your margin. You would actually write the next word, or the one that's beside that, which is the M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. And if you're into all the little characters, you can write those down too, okay? So, mysterion, from which we get the word mystery. So, our word mystery is actually very closely related to the Greek word. So, here we go, and it means a secret, a mystery, through the idea of silence imposed by initiation into religious rites. Well, that's their interpretation, but the meaning is a secret, right? So now let's go back and let's look at our verse where we just were. Mm-hmm. And I want you to read it one more time, Jamin. This time, I want you to substitute the word secret for mystery. Okay, and everybody listen up.
And without controversy, great is the secret of godliness. And God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preaching to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
Mystery, not secret.
Okay, very good.
No, there's not secret in the verse. It says mystery, not secret.
Then it says mystery.
Yeah, but we changed it. Yeah, we changed it, because that's the meaning of it, right? So without controversy, great is the secret of godliness. So it's not a... And when we think of mystery, we think of something that we don't really know, right? You got to kind of figure it out or something like that. Well, it was a mystery to people years ago. But now, the secret has been revealed. So without controversy, great is the secret of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, all right? So how do you think was God manifest in the flesh? What way do you think that God was manifest or revealed in the flesh? What's flesh? Tally?
Flesh.
You can answer the question too if you want.
Oh,
how was God manifest in the flesh?
By Jesus.
Right, because Jesus, right, was made of flesh and blood. Right, he's just like us in the sense of his body, made like flesh and blood, but he manifested the character of God. He manifested that whole verse in his flesh. He showed it in the things that he did. So let's go over the page here. We're going to go forward to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, or backwards, sorry, 2 Corinthians. And we want to look at where it tells us this. If you think of the verses that we've been looking at.
2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Verse what?
2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm not going to tell you which verse. If you think about what we've been studying, okay, and we looked at last class, the light, right? We looked at the way that God created the light and divided it from the darkness, right? And we looked at the way that God has been going to show. Remember, what is his light? What does it represent? What was that from the last class? Anybody remember?
Righteousness.
Righteousness, the word of God. Okay. More, I would say, the word of God, which then can bring us righteousness. But the idea of light is the word of God. So that light, that word of God, which is, of course, his character or his name revealed to us, is shown to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So now, who's next? Jonah, you want to read for us, and we'll read one verse each, and we're going to go around. So have you girls all got 2 Corinthians chapter 4?
Mm-hmm.
We need verses. We're going to read verses 6 and verse 7. Go for it, Jonah.
For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of the God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in our earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
All right, very good. Just hold on one second here. We just have to pause for one second. while I turn off this pesky little thing called a metronome. All right. Well, I apologize to anybody listening, because I think it's going to be going beep, 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 beep for a while. Okay. So, when we're looking then at this passage here, we have God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give. Now notice the phrase, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So if you think of that, you've got the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's Habakkuk 2. That's Numbers chapter 14, 21. This is a good cross-reference to that. In the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. So seeing the Lord Jesus Christ means that we actually see the character of God. Yes, Beth?
What verse in Habakkuk?
It's Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse 14, I believe it is.
And what's the one in Numbers?
Numbers is Numbers 14 and verse 21. And there's another one, I think in Isaiah, but I can't remember what that is off the top of my head.
All right.
And all three of them are basically using the same words. So this verse here is kind of tying it all together, but the point is God is manifest in the flesh. We see the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or in the personality of the person of Jesus Christ, in his character. So that is the character of God shown to us. Now, when we talked about it last week, we talked about the idea of God's purpose and the main or most important thing. Do you remember what was not the most important thing in God's purpose?
That all of us survived, or that how many people, it's not a game. It doesn't matter how many people we lose or survive, as long as he can fill the earth with his glory.
Right. It's called human salvation, is really what we're talking about. It's not about how many people we save, you know, how many people you can cram into the ark. I mean, how many people were there in the ark?
Eight.
How many people do you think were on the earth at that point in time?
Millions.
Millions at least, right? So, I mean, we're talking lots of people, and only eight of them are saved. So it's not about lots and lots of people. It's about people who get a hold of the character of God and they put that into their minds, into their hearts. So it's God manifestation is what he's looking for, not human salvation. It's not about saving everybody. It's about God trying to attract those people who are willing to show his character like Jesus did. And those ones, he's going to save them and make them part of his kingdom. So that's where we've got to get our minds around that. It's not about us being saved. Like, it's not all about me. And gee, I'd like to be saved. Well, and I'm sure every single one of us wants to be saved from death. But that's not the point. The point is that God's going to fill his earth with his glory. Now to do that, like we talked about last week, we have to be saved. Because what's the point of all of us learning the character of God, living in our lives, and then we die. And then the earth's never filled with his glory because the people who learn it keep on dying. So salvation is kind of the means or the method by which God is going to achieve God manifestation, or a part of the method. Do you remember the analogy we used the other week? What was the analogy? We used a kind of an example to illustrate this. What was it, Jonah?
The limousine.
The limousine, right? Remember we talked about the class? The point of the whole operation wasn't to go on a limousine ride. That's sort of like human salvation. None of us could get there, right? The point of it, though, was to actually get to the class or be at the class. That was the point. The one was the journey. The other was the purpose. So that's the same thing with God. Human salvation is part of our journey. It's part of the necessary part. But it's not really what God is trying to do. So what we've got to do as believers and Bible students is try and get that into our minds, that it's not about me. It's about what God wants. And the sooner we get that into our minds, the better. Most people in the world, it's all about them. And a lot of their songs and a lot of their different music, you'll hear them singing, you know, it's take me just the way I am. Well, okay, God might call us in different positions in life, and we might not necessarily be good people when he calls us. But he sees in us something that might be useful to him. But he wants us to change to manifest his character. And that's kind of the point of all these things. So what we want to look at now is a couple of passages to do with the importance of us finding out what the character of God is. So let's turn, first of all, to John chapter 17. And we want to have verse 3 read to us. So that will be Ashley, I believe it is. John chapter 17. And we'd like to read verse 3. Actually, let's read verses 3 and 4.
What chapter?
John chapter 17, verses 3 and 4.
And this is the life, and this is life eternal, that we might know the only true God of Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do.
All right, so what's the second verse tell you? What has Jesus just told him? What has he just said in that second verse? This is Jesus that's talking, by the way. It's in a prayer to his Father. What did he say in that verse that Sarah read? What do those words mean? Want to read them again, Sarah?
I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do.
Jesus fulfilled his purpose on the earth.
Right. Jesus fulfilled God's purpose. He glorified him. Remember? To fill the earth with the glory of the Lord, of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So Yahweh's character, his ways, his purpose, Jesus says, I glorified thee, I have done it, I finished the work. Okay? But he also says, this is life eternal, that they, which would be the disciples, may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, remember what Moses asked God? What was the question he asked? Remember back in Exodus 33?
Show me thy glory.
Show me thy glory. That was the one question. The second one?
Show me thy way.
Why? That I may
live,
obtain.
Nope. Let's go there. Exodus 33. Real quick, keep your finger. Don't lose John 17. He's going to go back there. You probably already did. But hey, let's go with Exodus chapter 33. In the verse we want, let's see if we can find the verse we want. See if I'm going to start in the Bible marking. Exodus chapter 33, it's the questions that Moses asks. 18 is the one, and 13 is the other. That's right, Jamin. And Jonah is the one we want. You're correct, is verse 13. So who's next? Shoshana? Can you read for us Exodus chapter 33 in verse 13?
Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people.
Okay, so why did Moses want to see God's way? Show me thy way, why?
For grace, so that he may obtain grace.
He may know him.
He might find grace is the second part to it, but the first part is that I may know thee. Right? That's what Moses wanted to do. He wanted to know God, and that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. He says, show me thy ways that I may know thee. So come back to John 17, and we're going to pick up on Chase's comment now. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 3, the verse we read, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So, we have another equation, right? You guys are probably learning some of you about algebra already. Here's the equation. Let's clear the board off here so we can have some more room. The equation is this. Knowing God equals eternal life. Okay? If you don't know God, you can't have eternal life. But he says, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So to know the Lord Jesus Christ and his ways and character, and to know God, his ways and character, which was a reflection of his Father's, that is eternal life. And if we don't know God, then we can't have eternal life. So you'll have friends at school. Some of you will be going off to high school soon. Some of you are already in public school or whatever it might be, or have been there. And you'll have friends or in the neighborhood, right? Kids around that you're going to meet, could be cousins, could be kids that your parents have relatives who you know who aren't Christadelphians, but they could be what's called born-again Christians, right? And do you know what a born-again Christian is? Do you know what a born-again Christian is, Shani?
Someone that is kind of a little bit on the same track and knows some things about it.
Somebody that's kind of somewhat on the same track. That's a good description, because they sort of are, like in the sense that there's kids at school that don't have a clue, and you can tell, right? Like they really don't really care to be good. But a born-again Christian is somebody who thinks that they're about the right things. And to become a born-again Christian, you have to be what they call saved, right? And to be saved, what they say is that you have to repeat some magical words. You have to say, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior, and I commit my life to him. And then if you say those magical words, and they all have different versions of that, or you write it down and you sign this and this kind of thing. In fact, I have a Bible upstairs that I got from a garage sale. And it says in there, you know, that this kid, whoever he was saved by the Holy Spirit on this day, accepted Jesus into his heart, right? So that's what they do. They just say those magical words, and they're saved. But that's not what the Bible tells us. He says life eternal, this is what Jesus tells us here, life eternal means to know who God is, to know his character and his ways. Right? It's not just to say some magic words and that's it, you're done.
And to do.
And that's the next part we're going to get to. It's to do. Because to know God is to do what he says. Let's go to the next verse there. That was a good point, Chase. The next verse is First Letter of John. So this is now just before the book of Revelation. The first epistle or letter that the Apostle John wrote. He also wrote the book of Revelation.
John what?
First Letter of John, chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
And who's next? Chloe and Tally. You're going to read for us, and Chase, actually. We're going to read verses 3 down to verse 6. So, four people, actually, Ben as well. So, First John, chapter 1, verses 3 down to verse 6. Sorry, I lied to you all. It's chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 down to verse 6.
And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby now we have heard. Hereby know we that we are in him.
He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked.
Now, if you think about the born-again Christian, right, who says, well, I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, and so therefore I'm saved, or even ourselves, if we say, look, you know what, I've been to Sunday school, I've been to CUIC, I've been to Junior Office Israel class, but we don't live the way we should, we don't really know God. And you got to think about that next time you're in a good out row with your siblings, right? Your brother or your sister. If we think we know God, and yet we're going to behave in a way where we're arguing and fighting and that kind of thing, then we don't really know God. Because you see what he says there? He says, hereby we know that we know him. So how, you know, this is the question, right? Knowing God is what gives us eternal life. But the question is, how do we know you have to excuse my sideways writing. How do we know him? Right? That's really the question that we're pushing at here tonight. How do we know him? And that's, yeah, it's kind of a... There you go. How do we know that we know him? And the answer is... What was the answer? How do we know that we know him?
We do. What do you want us to do?
Right. If we keep... His commandments. So we can have all the knowledge in the world. We can have all the best intentions in the world. We can be doing all the works in the world. Doesn't matter. Be out there saving people, if we think we're saving them. We can be out there feeding people, clothing them, visiting people, all those kinds of things. But if we're not keeping his commandments, then we don't know him. So this is the test, right? This is like a litmus test. You'll get into this in science later on, but they test for chemicals, right? You have this little stick, and you put it in a jar, and the stick will turn different colors depending on what's in that jar. And that's called a litmus test, right? You pull it out, and if it's pink, then there's maybe some phosphorus in there. Or if it's blue, it might be calcium or whatever the thing you're testing for. So it tests this water to see if there's truly something in there that's worthwhile. Well, this is the litmus test. Here's the test here, whether or not we know God, if we keep his commandments. And he goes on to say, he that says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. So if we walk around saying, you know what, I know God, and you know I know all about him, but we don't live that way, we're liars because we don't really know him. And he tells us here, the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him is the love of God perfected. Now, what is the love of God? What would we classify it as? What is love? Is it a color? A style? An emotion? Maybe more than an emotion. It's an action. It can be an action. It can be an emotion. It can be an action. But if we were to summarize it, one word.
God.
Well, no, that's not what I'm pushing for, really. I suppose you could. But God is love, right? But what is love? Is it something you wear? Something you put on? Or is it who you are, right? It's character. Love is a characteristic. And that's what we've been driving at here, going back to what Moses was asking God. I want to know you so that I might find grace in your sight. Because Moses understood that if he didn't know God, he couldn't be a part of the kingdom. And so here we have, hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. And whosoever keepeth his word, in him is the love of God perfected. And so that's what he tells us. We have to abide in him. So let's go back one page to 1 John chapter 1 in verses 5 and 6. And Shaphan and Jamin can read that for us. First letter of John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6.
This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not tell the truth.
Okay, Jonah, you want to keep going there for us? Verse 7 as well.
Okay. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Right, so very good. We have here then, he says, listen, this is the message that we've heard from him. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if you think about that, God is light. That goes back to our class we looked at Genesis last week, or the week before as well, where we saw how that God created the light, and God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all, right? So God is light. If we say we have fellowship with him, which means we're walking with God and doing what we want, what he wants, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So here we have an equation for us again, that walking in light, or being in fellowship with God, means walking in light. Now, for us, that means that we have to do what we've been taught. It's no good to say, you know what, I got the best marks in Sunday school, I got all the memory verses done, but then when it comes to fighting with my brother, I can go more rounds than anybody else, right? I can take him down, I can get him in trouble. If that's the way we operate, that means that we're not walking in the light. We're not taking what we're learning here and applying it in our lives. So what if somebody did something that was wrong? If we're thinking, well, I'm just going to get back at it, we're not doing what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Suffer yourself to be defrauded. Turn the other cheek. We're not doing the things that Jesus did. Instead, we're doing the things of the flesh, which is our bodies, right? Our natural inclinations, or our natural, the word that's used is propensities, which means sort of our default setting, what we're always kind of going towards. It's like if you have a tire on a bicycle. You ever had a tire, and when you're riding your bike and the tire's kind of just off a little bit, and you have to have your handlebars straightened? So if you get your bicycle and the tire's not quite straight with the handlebars, it's always trying to pull off to the side, right? And that's like us. Our flesh is always trying to pull us off to the side. It doesn't want us to go in a straight line. And so what God is telling us here is, look, we have to go in a straight line. We have to go the way he wants us to go, and walk in the truth. And if we don't do that, then we can't really say that we're God's people. We can't really call ourselves after him. And so he says here, the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, cleanses us from sin if we walk in the light. And of course, what else has to happen for you guys before the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin? Shoshana?
You have to be baptized?
That's right. Baptism is a step that every single one of us has to go through before we can have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all sin. So that's an area we're pulling towards in our lives and the things that we do. So that's kind of looking at God manifestation now in a way that is very practical, and it really directs the way we're living. So let's just come for a moment to Romans. We're going to look here now at the natural mind. Remember we were saying the wheel that's always pulling away from what God wants us to do? Like on a bicycle, or in the car sometimes, if your wheels aren't aligned, you let go of the steering wheel and it pulls you to the side of the road. It's not a good thing, because if you let go of the steering wheel too long, you'll end up in the ditch, right? So, Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 5 down to verse 9. So, who's next? Okay, go for it. Romans chapter 8, and verse 5 down to verse 9.
For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they are of things after the spirit, the things of the
spirit. Okay, stop right there. Okay? They that are after the flesh, what do you think that means?
They that take after the flesh and refuse God.
What is the flesh?
Us.
Death.
Okay, death.
Human nature.
Sin.
Human nature. Ben's got it. And sin really is part of that. It's death is the result. Let's actually do this as an equation. Okay, we're just going to take this whole thing off here for a minute, because we're going to talk about the other side of the equation right now, which is the way we're made. So what do we say? Flesh is the same thing as human nature. Now, what is that going to produce?
Sin.
Sin?
Which will lead you to death.
Right, which is going to lead you to death. How do we know that?
Eternal death.
How do we know sin's going to lead you to death?
The Bible tells us.
Where?
Romans.
Romans?
6:23.
What does that tell us?
The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life.
Very good. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. So when we're reading in Romans chapter 8, which we'll talk about the flesh here, the flesh is our human nature, which is going to bring about sin. The consequence of sin is death, or the gift, the wages, sorry, of sin, what you've earned when sinning, is death. Now, if any of you remember Uncle Bob Lloyd, he used to do a class where he used to say, you know, the wages of sin is death. You go into the sin store, right, and you start looking around, you think, ooh, there's lots of really nice sins in here that I could take a look at. So you pick up the first sin, you think, oh, I like this one. Ooh, this is a nice shiny sin. And you turn over and you look at the price, and the price says death. Put that one down. You know, so we go find another sin. Ooh, this one's a nice one. It's all got nice blue lines on it, whatever else. And you look for the price, and it says death. I'm not taking that one. Oh, this is a nice sin. It's all electronic, right? So I got this nice little electronic sin, and I flip that one over, and I look at it, death, right? So that's the wages of sin. Doesn't matter what it is, big sin, little sin, it's death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So here we have, then, he says, verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, Sarah, can you read for us Romans chapter 8, verse 5 in your translation? Because yours is a little bit different. Yeah, Romans chapter 8, verse 5.
For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit on the things of the Spirit.
Okay, so what it means is those that are after the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. How do you think people set their minds on the things of the flesh? What way can you set your mind on something?
Always thinking about it or doing it.
Always think about it. What's going to help you think about it all the time?
Doing it. Keeping something right beside you.
Doing it. If you're active in it. But what's going to remind you all the time? Those that are after the flesh are always thinking about it. What's going to remind you of something all the time?
You have like a picture or...
A picture, right? Well, we're pretty good today, right? Not only do we have like pictures that you can stick on the wall, right? We have pictures that move. We have pictures that are in motion, right? It's called media. We have it, internet and television and movies and all these things. And what it does is it sets our minds and our thinking on the things of the flesh. Because that's what most movies are all about. It's all about things of the flesh, right? What's another way? If you're in your car and you're driving and you haven't bought one of those little flip-down things yet, what is another way you can set your mind on the flesh?
Billboards.
Billboards. You look outside, you see billboards. Read a newspaper that might be in there.
Maps?
Signs.
Oh.
Some maps have advertising on them. What about if you're in there and you turn on the radio? What are you going to listen to?
Talk shows.
What are you going to talk about?
Rock songs.
What are all these things about?
Sin.
They're all about the flesh, right? That's what he tells us here. Those that are of the flesh mind or think upon the things of the flesh, right? But those that are of the Spirit think about the things that are of the Spirit. How are we going to think about the things that are of the Spirit?
If we always read our Bible, if we're always going to talks, to lectures, to be in Bible class.
Right. It's almost like the reverse. If the way we're going to get all the fleshy things into our minds is by watching stuff and reading stuff and listening to stuff that's all about the world, the way we can put spiritual things into our minds, or godly things, His Word, is by reading and looking at and listening to and talking about the things of the Spirit. So we have to try and push the one out so the other can be in there, right? We've got to try and push all those fleshly, worldly thoughts out of our minds, clear them out, see if they squeeze them out of one ear, and they just kind of pop out the end, and fill our heads with all the godly things. What's the problem with that?
The fleshly things come back.
Your head's like a sieve, right? It keeps on just pouring. No matter how much you pour in, it keeps on pouring out. So what's the solution to that?
Keep pouring it in.
Keep pouring it in. That's right. Keep it coming. Because if we stop doing our Bible readings, we stop going to meetings, start getting to Sunday school and stuff like that, then what happens is our little sieve dries out, and right away, the other stuff just comes right back in, because the other stuff is natural to us. So, we're going to keep reading there. We read verse 5. Ashley, I think it's your turn. Verse 6. And we want to read down to verse 9. Good.
Which is the carnally minded.
Stop. All right. Look up that word. Carnal.
What is it, Dad?
Carnal or carnally.
4559.
4559. Can I trust you on that one, Jamin? Okay. Carnal, which book are we in?
Greek.
We're in reading about the Romans, right? So this would be the New Testament, which is Greek. 4559 on good authority.
Got it.
Okay, Chase, read it out.
Okay. Sarkikos from pertaining to flesh by bodily, temporal, animal, ungenerate, carnal, fleshly.
Okay. Anybody, sarkikos? Okay, remember that word? Sarks.
Sharks?
Sarks.
Oh,
Sarks and the Thorn. Remember that book? When you were maybe littler?
And
Martha wrote that, right? Sarks and the Thorn. What was it about?
It's sort of like the thorn and there's a... It's like a thorn and then there's grass going around and it's choking it.
Corn. Yeah, a piece of corn, and up comes a thistle, right?
Weed.
A weed, right? A deadly little weed. And the weed's name is Sark... Or no, the corn's name is Sarks, and the thorn, right, is what's there to choke it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're all made of this stuff. We're all made of Sarks. We're all made of flesh. And that's what the word carnal means. It means fleshly. That's all it is. Same thing as this. It's our human nature. So Ashley's going to keep on reading for us. Ashley can start that verse all over again.
For they to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Okay. So let's think about that one for a minute. What do we not want to be? Carnally minded, right?
Good.
Carnal mind. Another equation here. Carnal mind equals death. Right? Not a good place to be. You know, I have it on good authority that being dead is really, really, really boring. Okay? Because you know nothing. Okay? Your love, your hatred, your envy, any emotion you have, any thought you have, it's all gone. You are nothing. It's like, basically, if we took that light there, Ben, reach behind you. Turn that thing off. Okay? That's what being dead is. Okay? The lights are off. There's nothing going on there. Right? There's nothing at all. It's just cold, dead flesh. Right? So, to be carnally minded... Turn it back on there, Ben. A little resurrection. There we go. Okay? To be carnally minded, right? To have a fleshly mind will bring about death. But on the other side, if we have a spirit mind... What is it?
Life.
Okay. Life and peace. Right? To be spiritually minded will bring about life and peace. Okay? So that's what we've got to do. If we want to live forever, right? Remember what we go back to our first equation? God manifestation is what God's looking for. So if we want to live forever, we have to have the spirit mind. Now, what do you think it means to have a spirit mind?
A good mind?
Godly. Right? What's going to be in that monument?
Good things.
Things about God.
Specifically what things?
The commandments, the fruit of the Spirit, God's ways.
Right. His character. His ways, his actions, that's the kind of minds we want to develop. Okay? The character of God. So, let's keep on reading. Where do we get to?
8, and it's Sarah's turn.
Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so.
Okay, I'm just going to read that to you from the King James Version. It's a little bit different. It's kind of the same meaning, but there's a word in here that will remind you of something. To be carnal, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Where have you heard enmity before?
Genesis 3:16.
That's right. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Seed of the woman, seed of the serpent. So, we're going to come back to this in a few weeks, but if you look at this, carnal mind, what kind of seed is that going to be?
The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent.
Right. So this is your SS, okay? And this is your SW, seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So the carnal mind is at enmity, it's at war with God. But the spirit mind is a whole different thing. That's what God is looking for. Now it says here, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. Now what do you think that means? The mind of the flesh is not subject to God.
God's not flesh. Part of your body, which is flesh, when you sin, it's not because God's making you sin. You're sinning because of your own actions.
That's true, but it's not quite what we're looking for here. Here, we're more talking about the idea of the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, cannot be subject to the law of God. Which what it means is, you can't tame it. It's like, you know, you get a dog sometimes that's really yappy and bites people and whatever, and you try to tame this dog, right? You try to train it, and you have little treats if it's good, and you maybe give it a little whooping if it's bad and whatever else, you know? And you train this animal. But what it's telling us here is the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, you can't train it. So if you can't train it, what are you going to do to it? Kill it.
Put it down.
You got to put it down. That's right. That's exactly what you've got to do. You've got to take it out back, and you've got to put it down. Right? And that's what is going on here with the mind of the flesh. So, I want you guys to think about this for a minute. How do you think you're going to fare with putting to death the mind of the flesh?
By always thinking about God's word and...
Hold on a sec, Jamin. Not the question. How well do you think you're going to do with this?
Not that good.
Why not?
Because it is human nature to sin.
It's human nature to sin. What do we want to do?
Sin.
Destroy the old man and put on the new man.
That's what we should be doing. But what is it that sometimes we feel like doing? Shoshana, you got an answer?
The wrong thing.
The wrong thing. You know what we want to do?
Sin.
We don't want to get rid of this little pet called sin, human nature. We want to keep it alive, right? So we might hide it somewhere, and we might try and feed it little bits as time goes by. We know we shouldn't feed it, but we keep on feeding it little things, rather than just taking it out and, you know, we finish it off, okay? We want to keep feeding it, and that's what we try to do. Because we think, okay, I'm not going to do it, and then you think, well, maybe just a little. Maybe just a teeny little bit, and so we keep it alive. But he says here, it's enmity against God. Because it's against the law of God, and it can't be subject to it. And so, verse 8, who was next?
Me.
Shoshana?
Verse 8 of chapter 8.
Yep.
Okay. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Right. Very simple verse. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. If that's the way we choose to be, that we're always going to feed our little monster, right? If we're always going to feed this little monster that every single one of us has, if we do that, we can't please God. And if we can't please God, what do you think is going to happen to us?
We're going to die.
You got it. That's the cold, hard facts. We're going to die. So either we kill it, or it kills us. One or the other. So that's what we want to take away from this, is we want to build up the spirit mind, right? The things that we're talking about, God manifestation, His character, and we want to put to death our own mind and our own ways and our own thinking. I want you to take you to one more verse for tonight. Let's go to Isaiah. We may have been here before. It's chapter 55. You'll notice this verse keeps on coming up again because it's one of my favorite verses.
55 verse what?
55, and we're going to read verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. So, Chloe, if you want to start us off, Isaiah 55, starting at verse 6, and we're going to read through to verse 9.
Speak the word, while he may be found, call upon him while he is near.
Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
For my thoughts are not of your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord.
Verse 9.
Okay. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Very good. So here we have the truth of the matter. He says, seek the Lord, seek Yahweh, while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Now what does that verse tell you? What does the word while tell you?
While you're alive at the time.
While you have opportunity, right? It means God's not always going to be available to us. Remember the parable of the virgins? Come a point in time where God knocked, or the master came, and he knocks on the bridegroom comes, knocks on the door, and there's five that are ready, and there's five that are not ready. Okay? Or the cry goes out, the bridegroom comes, and there's five that are not ready. So while we have the opportunity, seek God. Now notice what he says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So we have our ways and our thoughts, and we have to forsake them. We have to say, you know what? It's not about what I want. I'm going to put that aside and let him return unto Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Because notice what he says next. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. Shoshana.
It's kind of like what is like in the time of Noah, for the shutting of the door.
That's correct. We only have a certain amount of time. Now, I want to leave you with one little quote from Elpis Israel, from the section we've been looking at. And this is Uncle John Thomas. So when it comes to this subject, and we're looking at this idea of a spirit mind or a fleshly mind, he says this. To the Bible, then, all must come at last if they would be truly wise in spiritual things. This is a great truth, which few of the sons of men have learned to appreciate according to its importance. A man may be a theologian, in other words, he's done all this learning at university in religion, that's what theologians are, profoundly skilled in all questions of divinity. He may be well-versed in mythology, the Greeks of the pagan heathen world, able to speak all languages of the nations. He can compute the distances from the different planets to the different planets, the orb to orb, weigh them in the scale of rigid calculation. He can know all science and be able to solve all mysteries. But if, with all this, he's ignorant of the things of the Spirit, if he know not the true meaning of the Bible, and seems only to be wise, well, he is in fact a fool. Now, those of you who are in my Sunday school class, I want you to tell me the verse that Uncle John is referring to here. We learned it last week. Where is this wise? Where is this suitor of this world? Keep going. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? After that,
the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
1 Corinthians 1:20-21.
Very good. Okay.
22.
So, 22. What we got to do here, the foolishness of this world is preaching of the righteousness of God. But the wisdom of this world is foolish with God, means nothing to him. The things of the flesh mean nothing to him. So what we have to do is get these things of the Spirit into our minds and into our hearts.